Well, if this is your first time here at the Fountain, or if you're new to church, I am so glad you're here this Sunday. I'm glad everybody's here, but you picked a really great Sunday to be here today because we're beginning, I think, one of my favorite series that we have done yet at the Fountain in the year and a few months we've been going as a church. It's really a series that's going to be lasting for 3 weeks. And I think it's really the whole gospel message. If you want to know what is this whole thing all about, so you come to church, like, what are we doing this? Why are we singing Your Beautiful God? Why are we doing this every Sunday? It's because of today and a message like today and really this series. It's going to be 3 weeks, and the series is called You Found Me. In fact, raise your hand if you're the one that got the gift card to the movie. Who got the gift cards? Eric got it. Mallory got it. Awesome. So y'all can make friends because it's tickets for two. So you can, you know, you might be able to go with them. But in the spirit of that, today we're going to be talking about what I believe is one of the most powerful stories in the whole Bible. My favorite story, I believe, in the Bible, besides the cross. And it's really a series about losing something of greatest value, something that's extremely high value, but a story, more importantly, of finding something. Or more importantly, being found by something and someone even more. And so about a month after Mandy and I moved to Kentucky, as I was finishing seminary, we had gotten married. We moved to Kentucky, and, you know, it was kind of like we were doing life together in this new foreign land and called Kentucky. And my family came up to visit us. It was my birthday, and we'd only been married for a month. We went on our honeymoon, and we basically moved straight up there. And I had already been living there for a couple years. But anyway, my family came to see us just to wish us well and to give me a birthday cake and all that stuff. And we decided that weekend that we were going to go out to this huge field and play kickball. And the one thing you have to understand about, you know, this field is this was not like a Metro Atlanta field. When I say a huge field, I'm talking like a horse park territory, Kentucky, huge field. Like, there's thick grass everywhere. 8 to 10 football fields could fit within this space. It's a huge place. And so we are killing the ball as far as kicking it. And when my family, when we get together to play any game, I mean, we pull out all the stops. We never play a game just to play the game. Yes, we have fun, but we have fun when we win. And so we pull all the stops out to win. Maybe you're like this, and we like to trash talk each other, and it's all in good fun, but it's always like, who missed the ball, who, you know, and stuff like that. But we were out playing kickball, and of course, it's a go hard or go home moment in kickball. And so for us, I'm standing on first base. I got a wimpy hit or a kick, however you say it. And I'm on first base, and somebody came up to the plate and just pounded one into the outfield. And so you know me. I'm like, okay, I am making it home here. And I mean, it's a long way around from first all the way to home. And so I run from first to second to third, and the throw is coming in, but I don't care because we are going hard and we're going to score. And so I came in, and it was so hot outside. Everybody was pouring sweat, and I was pumping my arms as fast as I could, and there was a close play at the plate, and suddenly I was safe. And I'm not trying to say that to brag, but you can take it for what it is. I was safe. And as soon as I got home, we were all like, my team, my side of the family, or the side of the family that I was, you know, playing with, we were all high-fiving each other and giving it to the other team, you know. And in the middle of that, we were real excited, and all of a sudden, I looked down and I realized, oh no, I don't have my wedding ring. And I realized I had it on when I came out to play. There's this humongous field. And so, I mean, how many of you have lost something really valuable? I mean, what did you do when you lost something really valuable? You do everything you can to find it. And so I did. We did the exact same thing. We got on our hands and knees. And if you've seen the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, it was like that when they're looking for their kids. I mean, I was like, I'm dead. I lost my wedding ring. What an awful way to start up my marriage. My wife's going to kill me. I'm going to kill me. My family's going to kill me. And so we're looking on our hands and knees, trying to find my wedding ring, picking up particles of grass, and it's like a needle in a haystack. Huge field. We had no clue where it had fallen off or anything. And we're looking, and I thought, oh no, I'm never going to find this. Not only is it expensive, but it's also sentimental. It's the wife that we got prayed over to bless our marriage. What is going to happen, Lord? You know, and it's one of those things where I thought I would never find it. And finally, I heard the most exciting words of hope that you can hear in that moment. Somebody stood up, I believe it was Mackenzie, and said, I found it. And for me, it was one of those things where when we found it, it was like, we didn't just go about our business and just keep playing. You would have thought she had picked up a $1 million bill off the ground because the whole family, because I think everybody was tense about it, like, Andy, you're dead, kind of thing. I think because everybody was so tense about it, we were so excited. And so we were like cheering. And, I looked at everybody and I was almost like going up to them, like, thank you so much. Thank you for helping me find my ring. Because that's what happens when something that's of great value is lost and is found. You celebrate. And so it's funny when you talk about a ring, but what happens when what is lost is more than a ring? What happens when what is lost or have lost their way is really us, me or you, or maybe it's somebody who's close to us? What happens when somebody who's close to us or us have lost our way? I mean, whether it's a purposeful 180-degree turn in the exact opposite direction of God, where we mean to do that, where we're running away from His arms, or maybe it's by accident. Or maybe it's a time when we just are trying to find fulfillment in some way, and we start running in so many different directions, maybe being bored of normal and not knowing which way to turn to find the way. Or maybe it's not a continuous running away from God, but maybe it's a one bad decision. The weight of one bad decision that you've been wrestling with and holding on to. And it's kind of one of those things like, it's such a big deal, that one bad decision, that it seems to separate you from realizing that you could even come back to God. So what today I want to look at, talk about when it comes to people who have lost their way, how does God respond? How does God react to when we have lost our way? And so if you have your Bibles, you can look at, turn to Luke chapter 15. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words are going to be on the screen, but we also offer free Bibles every Sunday that we want to give that to you. We believe that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, when you read this book, it's not just words on a page, that it's living, that God actually works in your life, and God, there's things that apply to your life in so many ways that God can make you whole, not because of this book, but because of His presence is working in this. So go ahead and pick one up and write your name in it if you don't have one this morning. But Luke chapter 15, this is a story of a father and two sons. And most of us have heard at least the name, the prodigal son. That's one of the sons. He's the youngest son. Another word to call him is the lost son. But it's really a story of a father and two sons. And we're going to look at the prodigal this morning, and we're going to look at the other son next week. And the prodigal is the one that gets all the stuff. Like, everybody's like, oh, the prodigal son. But what we'll find out next week even is that both sons were really lost. They were just lost in two different ways. And so in Luke chapter 15, here's how it starts. Some tax collectors and sinners are all gathered around together. And it's funny because Jesus seemed to draw people like that. It wasn't the highest religious people. Those were the people that seemed to get mad at Jesus. But Jesus kept going to the least and the lost and the people that needed Him most and would start offering grace to them. And it was something that they had not heard before. And so they listened to everything He had to say because they wanted some of that. Because everything else in their life had said, no, you don't belong. No, you don't belong in this religious circle. And Jesus said, no, I want to go to the lepers who are cast away. And I want to go to the people who think they're far from God, and to show them that God is near to them. And so Jesus is talking to these people who others might call sinners. And in the back of the area, you can just see these religious leaders. It says that there's some Pharisees and some teachers of the law, the religious people, who, were real, real pious, and they thought they had it all together. And so they were talking bad about this, and they were saying, can you believe Jesus would sit down, would have dinner, and would hang out with people like that? I mean, people that haven't done anything to please God, and yet Jesus is going to them. And so Jesus tells three parables, and we're going to look at the third one today. But He starts with a lost sheep, and then He goes to a lost coin. We'll talk about that in week three. And then He moves to the lost sons. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 15, we're going to go ahead and read that. Instead of having you stand, we usually do that. But today, we're going to do it differently because we're going to read it in chunks in order to better understand it and explain it. So go ahead and keep your Bibles open if you got them, and the words will be on the screen. Hear the words from Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading from 11 through 24. So hear the words from the Lord. It says this. Jesus continued, so He'd already told the other parables, and then He says this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So one thing you have to understand is, although this is a story talking about a father and two sons, it really puts it in relational aspects so we can understand this. We're all children of parents. Whether your parents are living or around, you're all children of parents. But also, if you have children, it helps us to understand the dynamic more. But what this is really trying to say is really an image of the way our Heavenly Father is. So when we see the Father in the story, this is supposed to be a picture of how our Heavenly Father treats us, His two sons, and you can say daughters as well, how He interacts with us. And so one of the things I want you to notice, the father hasn't done anything wrong. The father had done everything he could to earn the wages. We know he had servants. We know that he did pretty well. And of course, being a good father doesn't just mean providing for your family. But you can tell that he cared for his sons. We'll see that a little bit later. But he did everything he could to earn a living. But his youngest son wanted out. He didn't want anything to do with what his dad had done. In fact, I think he was tired. I think he was bored. I think he was sick of normal. Maybe he didn't realize what he had standing right in front of him. And it was obvious that he was looking to fill this some emptiness in his life by pressing the fun button. He wanted to just get out and live it up. And the only thing preventing him from living the life the way he wanted to live was his dad. So he had to get away. And so you have to understand that in Jesus' culture, after your father died, and only after your father passed away, would the inheritance be given to each of your sons? They weren't given to the daughters. This is just a different culture. They would be given and split up between the sons. And the oldest son would always get a double share of the inheritance. I'm not saying it's fair. That's the way their culture was. And so what happened was, in this, since there's two sons, the oldest son would have gotten 2/3 of the entire family estate when their father passed away. And the youngest son, the prodigal son, would have gotten 1/3. And so you have to realize, though, what's at stake. When the prodigal son comes to his dad and he says, "I want my share right now," you have to realize that that's a really big deal. He wants it right now, and he's essentially saying to his dad, "Dad, I don't care about you. I don't care about you. I don't want you around. In fact, I'm sick of waiting on you to pass away. I want my money, I want my share, and I want it now, and I'm headed out." And you can just imagine kind of how the father might have felt. And you could probably hear gasps in the crowd as Jesus was telling this story, as people were sitting around in front of him. Because in this society, even more, it was like, you don't ever do that to your dad. You don't ever do that to your family. And so everybody was thinking, how could anybody do something so bad? And it's not that the prodigal was a bad guy. It was that he had just lost his way and was trying to find hope somehow, trying to find the life that he wanted. But essentially, he was saying, "Dad, I would rather you be dead than me to miss out on this kind of life." And so he didn't care what his father had done to earn it. He didn't think about how his father thought about him. Or he didn't think about the pain that it might be causing him and those people around him. All he wanted is his share, his possessions, and to live life on his terms. And before we jump so quickly and say, "Wow, this prodigal, who would ever do something like that?" I have to be honest. If we're really honest and look at the mirror, sometimes I see a lot of prodigal in me. And I think maybe you can see a lot of prodigal in you. And maybe it's not a continuous turning away from where God is, but sometimes it's the weight of one bad decision. Or sometimes it's running away from God in even small things. But I think there's a lot of prodigal in all of us. And so his father, though, I mean, you can just imagine what he probably wanted to say to him. But his father did the unthinkable. He ended up giving his son the inheritance and allowed him to walk away. Now, what does that say about love? Like, what does that say about God? What does that say to us about any of that? I mean, you would expect his father to look at him. I mean, you maybe this goes on at your house, maybe it doesn't. But this is what I would expect to happen. Okay, you want what's coming to you? Okay, I'll give you what's coming to you. In fact, I brought you into this world. You know, you've heard that before. And I can make another one just like you. You know, that's what anybody would expect to hear. Like, you want what? No, go to your room. But the Father, we see the different snapshot of how our Heavenly Father loves us. How He cares so deeply about us and for us. And loves us in a way that maybe is hard to understand. And one of the things that I think this is showing us is that God never ever forces us and holds us down and makes us follow him. In fact, if God made us love him, it would be like we were robots and not really loving out of the joy that God is doing in our hearts. And so God knows that sometimes the best way for us to find him is to let us sometimes walk away and to love us more than anything, to give us more grace than we could ever deserve, to never leave us. That even as he walks away, the love of the Father is with us. But at the same time, he knows that he's never going to force people to love him back. And so knowing the pain that it's probably ahead for this son, he knows everything that's going to happen. He knows his son's going to live it up. And who knows, hopefully he'll still be alive. Maybe you'll find him in a ditch. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe he'll be in jail. But at the same time, his father loves him enough to give him his share and let him walk away. Can you imagine how that felt for the father? I mean, having a son now, we have a son, Peyton, who is about to be 1 year old. And I can't imagine that. I remember when I first saw Peyton, of course, like being a dad was more of a theory thing. But when I saw him for the first time, it was like a piece of my heart was living in the world. And so you can only imagine how that feels. And if you have kids, how that might feel and how our Heavenly Father feels when giving the share and allowing his sons and daughters to walk away. I mean, everyone wants what's best for their kids. Everyone wants your kids. If you have kids, if you will have kids someday, you all want your kids to be happy and healthy. You want them to be loved. You want them to love God, but you want them to be content. You want them to become the people God's created them to be. And so for the father, it was probably like a part of his heart was walking away. And as the father was worrying and waiting and watching his son walk away, not knowing what's going to happen, the son lived it up. And you can just like imagine, you know, like the devil horns coming up and like the music, da 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 da. You know, it's like he was living with a completely different moral code. It was kind of like whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, or like Outback Steakhouse, no rules, just right. It was like those were like his things. Like, I'm going to live life. I'm going to have a good time. No more restrictions. Nothing holding me back any longer. I'm going to live with no rules, with all my money, with women, with all the food that I can possibly eat. And he was living for him, for what he thought, like a king. Everything he'd always wanted, everything he always thought he wanted. And I have to remind you that he's not a bad guy. He was just looking, he was searching to fill a God-shaped hole. A hole that only God can fill. But he was trying to fill it with so many temporary things that brought immediate satisfaction, but didn't lead him to life. It's kind of like eating a donut and a bunch of donuts. It's like it brought you an immediate sugar rush, but there was a big crash that came later. And so all of that felt really good until suddenly the wheels fell off. He was living life, doing everything he could, and then the crash came. And it says this in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Verse 14, it says this. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. We'll talk about that. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now talk about being like on the best sugar, spirit, whatever high, freedom high you can ever have, and then suddenly having an incredible crash. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. He went after everything he thought he was missing in his life and found himself with nothing. You know, when the famine hit, and this happened several times in biblical culture, and it even happens around the world, but a famine hit. There was no food to be found. It was almost like worse than a recession that we've experienced, where everybody, like a lot of people, lose their jobs. There was hardly any jobs to be found. People were searching and scrapping and trying to find anything that they could in order to survive. And here this son was, who took everything and was living like a king on his father's inheritance. And all of a sudden, the economy crashed. Famine hits, and he has nothing. And so it's not like he can go back to his dad and ask for more money. He's already spent every single thing his father had to give him. And he certainly had too much pride to go back to his family and say, hey, I want to get your help here. I mean, maybe he'd burn that bridge, maybe. But after all, it was one of those things where he couldn't get a job at all. And so have you ever seen the show Deadliest, or not Deadliest Catch, that's a different show. Have you ever seen the show Dirtiest Jobs? Anybody ever seen that? dirtiest jobs. They show like jobs like, you know, cleaning toilets and stuff like that. That's kind of, you know, normal around the house. But, you know, cleaning sewage tanks and scraping gum off of the New York subway and things like that. And things that make you say, oh, that's an awful dirty job. Feeding pigs in Jesus' time would have been like the top of the list of dirty jobs. He would have been on that show and everybody would have been like, oh, who would have ever wanted to do that? So don't think of like old MacDonald had a farm with pigs, or like the books that we like pet in Peyton's book, you know, that have like a little fur in them. That's our reality at our house. It wasn't like that kind of pig. In Jesus' day, pigs were seen as the most unclean animal. Stay away from them. Disgusting. Nobody wanted to touch them. In fact, this was a job that nobody in this whole country wanted. And since he was a foreigner, they really only made slaves and let slaves do jobs like this. But since this guy was a foreigner, they let him do a job that only the slaves were willing to do. And so because he was without food and because he's looking at the slop that he's feeding the pigs the whole time, you can just imagine, I mean, think about how big of a pit this is. He looks at the slop and realizes he has no food and he says, I'm really hungry and I wish I could eat this food. But because of his job, he wasn't even allowed to do that. So talk about the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And then it continues here in verse 17. It says this, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You see, he left so much at home. I mean, he was living like a king at home and he didn't realize it. And here he was, his servants were eating better than him. He's living in this foreign country with the dirtiest of jobs, doing something that he never thought he'd be doing back home. And he ran away from everything that he had before to find what he thought that he wanted. And here he is feeding pigs, doing all this. And he says in verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he did the unthinkable. He did something he didn't think that he would do before. In verse 20 it says, so he got up and went to his father. Have you ever been to that in that place before where you feel like you've hit rock bottom? Maybe it was financially. Maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was when it comes to your relationship with God. Have you ever been to that place? Have you ever been to that place where you feel like you've disappointed someone so much that you feel like you could never earn your way back and they would never forgive you? It's an awful, lonely, terrifying place to be. But for this prodigal son, that was the very place that he needed to be in order to find his way back home. Because it was a sobering place where he realized for the first time all that he had done, all that he had done to mess up. And sometimes it takes for us hitting rock bottom and being left with seemingly no hope before we realize our need for a Heavenly Father. And for many, it's not until we feel the weight of our sin that we realize the magnitude of God's grace that's available for us. So as the youngest son was medicating his emptiness, trying to fill it with so many other things, it was almost like he was trying to fill his fun bucket up with everything that he can come up with. That seemed really great until he realized that his sin bucket was being filled so much too. And as he began to pick it up, he realized it was too heavy for him to carry. He couldn't even push it over to knock it out, to empty out any forgiveness that somebody might offer to him. And the life that he always wanted wasn't the shiny lure and the glamour that he had wanted, and he felt awful for what he had done. You know what I love about God? Is that God never leaves us in that place. You know, a lot of times people come to church and they think that they come in that state, and they think that if I were to ever walk back in the door, or if I were to ever walk back into a relationship with God, he would never forgive me for what I've done. I love what Jesus is about to do, what he's about to tell us. But he longed to have the kind of life that he used to have, but he wondered if he would ever be restored. You know, when your sin bucket is full, when it's completely full and you've let everyone down around you, maybe even God, the people who love you most, it's really hard to swallow your pride and to go back home to the one who can tip it over and can make it right. But we have a God who doesn't leave us in those lowest moments. We have a God who doesn't keep a record of all of our sin and hold it as a plaque against us when we see him face to face. We have a God who can even use the lowest of lows, the places where we've run farthest away from him, that God uses those darkest pits to run after us and to use it to restore us back to life. Sometimes those places where we feel like we have nothing are the best place to be, because it's in those places where God's grace can swoop in and can say, you don't have to carry it anymore. Let me carry you the way. And so I've heard people say oftentimes that at some point in their life, they ran away from God, or maybe they never had a relationship with God, and someday they found him. But I've actually found that it works in the exact opposite way. And here's the cool thing about God's love, how it never gives up, it never runs out on us, it continues to pursue us. It's not God, it's not us that runs to his arms. We have a Heavenly Father that sees us in any state that we're in any place, and it runs to us. He runs to get us. He runs to pull us out of that pit. And although the Father didn't do that in this story, his love was with his Son the whole time. And I want you to know that that's the truth of the gospel for you, that there's nowhere you can go to escape God's love, that God loves you no matter what. And there's nothing that you can do to cast that away. So God's love was pursuing him the whole time. And so you won't believe, though, what happens next. And this is my favorite part in the whole story. And so put your seatbelts on. It says this in verse 20, the end of verse 20. It says this: but while he was still a long way off. Now you have to imagine what's going on. Let me just enact this a little bit, whatever it's called. Here's what's going on. The son, he's like pacing, you know, he's walking home. And you can just imagine he's rehearsing this scene of like, Dad, I'm messed up. I'm sorry. And like, what do I say? What do I say to somebody I've messed up that much to? And he's walking home and he's wondering, is he going to accept me? Is he not? Here's what happens. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love it that the father interrupts him and doesn't even let him finish his rant about how sorry he is and how he's messed up. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, he doesn't call him a servant, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, it was probably a long walk home, and you can just imagine how it was. He's walking home wondering, Dad, are you ever going to forgive me? Am I going to even be able to like have a place to stay? I've thrown away everything and every bit of love that you've ever given me. And he didn't know if his dad would ever take him back. He knew he wouldn't take himself back. And you can almost see him rehearsing that speech. Dad, I've messed up. I've done a whole lot of things, Dad, and I want to ask, can I just have a place to stay? Let me stay with your servants and let me work with them. But when his father saw him, while he was still a long way off, probably standing at the top of the hill, probably pacing, wondering if he should ever go home, his dad is standing on the porch. He'd been watching through the window all these years, hoping and praying that his son would come home. And as he sees his son on the hill, he doesn't wait for his son to walk to him. He sees him, and he's been waiting for this day his whole life, waiting since the son left away. He's been praying the whole time to bring his son home, and he starts sprinting as fast as he can in order to get his son. And it's almost like those scenes when you see people in the military who have been fighting overseas, and all of a sudden the soldier comes home, and they're united to their family. And what happens? They hug and they embrace, and it's one of the most dramatic scenes that you could ever see. And this is kind of what happens with the prodigal and his son. He runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him on the cheek. And that's not something you do to a servant, that's something you do to a son. And it was almost like he was telling him, son, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what you've been, welcome home. You're home. And so the father, he didn't bring this list of guilt, all the things that he had done, and say, okay, go to your room for what you did. No, he says, hey, servants, bring out the finest robe that you have to offer and put it on my son. And it doesn't make sense because he didn't even deserve the rags that the servants were wearing. And yet his father clothed him in the greatest riches. And that's the truth of the gospel for me and for you. And then he put a ring on his finger, which wasn't a wedding ring, it was a signet ring, which allowed you to do business under your father's name. And so he was restoring this. Although you've spent every single thing that I've worked to earn, I'm going to let you work under my name again. He put sandals on his feet. And then remember the fattened calf Remember the one that it was almost like they had been feeding it, and the brother and his dad had spent years and years trying to get this thing as fat as he could because they wanted to sacrifice it at a time of the biggest celebration that would ever come in their whole life. And when finally the son comes home, the dad says, "Hey, you know that calf that we've been waiting for? This is the day we're celebrating. Let's prepare it. Let's get it ready because my son who was lost has come home. He was once lost and now he's found. And this is a day we're celebrating." And so if you want to know a better picture of how God sees you and the love that God has for you, I want you to experience it maybe through God's eyes in a different sort of way. So check out this video.
I saw the look in his eyes. He was searching for a prize, worthy of his strength, worthy of his life. In a world full of shiny things, hope that he'd see his name burning bright up high in the city night. And that's when he came to me. "Father, won't you give me what is due to me? I gotta go now. Time for me to get out of this small town. Time for me to live my life, my way, my dreams. It's my right. I know that I gotta dance with the city and own the night. Gotta find someone pretty and toast the wine. Gotta live for the moment, gotta get what's mine. I gotta live for the moment, I gotta shine." I stood right beside him, watched him pack his things. Watched him walk out the door with his hopes and dreams. I pray my best prayer for him every night I sleep. I pray my best prayer for him, yet my soul it weeps. Day after day and week after week, I can still hear his laugh and I can still hear him speak. I remember the day that I had a son. I remember our joy and I remember our fun. Weeks turn to months and months turn to years. The hope of my thoughts now consider the fear. Wonder if he's doing well. Maybe he's found a girl. Maybe he got stuck in jail. Maybe he's been shot and killed. I don't know, but I'd give all that I own just to hold my son again. The tears and the blood that I spent, the nails in my hands and my wrists, to cover the sin and the pain that you're in, to give you my peace that you might love to repent. I place a kiss on his cheek and a crown on his head, just to know that my son's not dead. And if you spent all your gold and you're lost and you're cold, just come home. Just come home. Come home. Just come home.
Do you realize the magnitude of God's great love for you? I want you to know today that you can't outsin God's love, that you can't run so far that God's love doesn't pursue you. There's no place that God's love is absent and no place that God's presence isn't among you, that God runs to our arms. I love the picture of our Father who stands waiting on the front porch, waiting on his sons and daughters to come home, to have a relationship with him. And the Bible says that we are saved or we can come home. By grace through faith, which means that we're saved not by what we do. We can't ever earn enough things. We can't ever do enough good deeds. That it's something that God has bought for us on the cross. It's something that God has made a way for. And so the invitation for us is to receive him, to come home to him by putting our faith and our trust in him. By saying, "Lord, I want you to become my Savior. I want you to become my Lord and to lead my life. I'm going to turn from my way of living to your way of living." And whether it's the first time or whether it's the thousandth time or whether there's unsurrendered places or maybe you're praying for people who are like that prodigal son that you've been waiting to come home, I want you to know it's never too late to come home. That the arms of the Father reaches out and waits to sprint to us, to meet us there and to wrap his arms around you. And so the invitation I have for you today is to come home to Jesus. And if you'd like to have a relationship with God, I'm going to be in the back right after this and I would love to pray with you. The band is going to come up and going to lead us in a song. And let's just rejoice in the great love God has for us. But I want you to know that invitation is there. And you don't just get it by just osmosis. You have to receive it. You have to ask it, to ask Jesus to come in. And so I'm going to be in the back. And if you'd like to make that decision today, I pray that today would be the day you come home. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this incredible picture that was given directly from you, your son, Jesus. And God, you know what it's like to lose a son. You know what it's like to lose something of greatest value, because Jesus, as the Father sent you, Jesus, you know what it's like, because you sent your one and only son to die on the cross in our place, so that we, your prodigals, can walk home and can have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as you work in the hearts and lives of all of us here, I pray that there would be people today that we would prompt their heart to say yes to you today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.